That's where we're going to start with our message. I appreciate the song. Let me read the first verse. I know we read the we sang the second verse twice, but the first verse says this: "Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught His love and favor and gives his heart to Christ, the crucified. How sweet to know that through His steps, that though His footsteps waver, His faithful Lord is walking by His side." Those are tremendous words, and obviously the title of that is The Christian Home. But that's where we're going to go a little bit today. We're not going to spend a ton of time. We don't have a lot of time, but I just want to introduce you and sort of whet your appetite to that that idea. And you'll see the slide. I'm going to take off the slideshow here in just a second, but choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And that's from Joshua 24:15, a verse that we all probably have heard somewhere along the way or studied, whatnot, but I love it. That's one of my favorite sections of Scripture, just those 15, 16, 17. It just really challenges individuals. I love the fact that Joshua didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't sugarcoat it at all. We're going to look at some verses here that actually are quite surprising how he comes across to the people of Israel. How firm he is in his speech to them, in his last words here on earth. If you look at chapter 23, mine's titled The Final Message of Joshua and His Death. So not many people have an opportunity to write down or to give a speech right before they die, because we don't know when we're going to die, right? But if we had that opportunity, what would you say? What would you say? What would you say to your children? What would you say to your spouse, perhaps? What would you say to those who maybe are coming a generation or two generations down the road? What have you learned? What was the most important thing in your life that you took, that kept you going, that kept you solid, kept you grounded? What would you pass on? Joshua had the opportunity to do that. We see that a couple other times in Scripture, whether it be a Moses or an Abraham, who had an opportunity to share some thoughts about what the Lord God means to them, and hey, this is the important stuff, right? So Gene and I were just talking a few minutes ago about, a eulogy of an individual. You know, what is a eulogy? Eulogy is sort of the story of the person, right? Shared by an individual who summarizes perhaps 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and in Julie's grandmother's case, 103 years. How do you summarize 103 years in 15 minutes? You can't do it, right? It's highlights and lowlights, perhaps, and you just sort of do that. But if you were able to do that yourself, it's a whole different thing. When somebody else summarizes your life, it's one thing. But when you're able to give points of interest, it's altogether different. So there's crossroads here, Joshua said. So I'm going to actually start in 23, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and I'll kind of help you. We're going to jump a little bit, but it's all going to flow together. So look at chapter 23 of Joshua, and I want you to look at verse 6. Again, with in mind the fact that this is the final message of Joseph to the people of Israel. Therefore, be courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done in this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. This little section here of the final words of Joseph, I think, strike me as, if I could summarize that, as a word of warning, of course, but also strict instruction to not just pay attention to those things that will pull you away from the Lord, but notice that he even says here in verse 7 that you not even make mention of other gods. not even make mention. So he's almost saying that it's important for you to not even have it cross your mind, not even have these evil thoughts or these evil nations and whatever they might do to try to draw you away from having God as your first priority, as we were reminded this morning, preeminent in our life, not even to make mention of those things. And I think for us, maybe an application in our lives would be, if there's those things in your life that you know are a hurdle or a struggle for you, that you need to come up with a way, we need to come up with a way in which they're not even mentioned. They're not even an afterthought. They're not even a thought at all, you know? And if it means that you have to cancel this or cancel that, or you have to just stay away from this or stay away from that altogether, that's kind of what Joshua is speaking of here, is that not even to mention it, not even allow it to cross your mind. Don't set yourself up for a potential disaster. And I love the fact here that he says, hold fast, for the Lord is before you. And in verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000. We're going to look here in just a second in chapter 24. But I want you to notice that 1 equals 1,000 in God's world. So no matter how far we're outnumbered, no matter how great the odds seem, that the Lord is before us. So in chapter 24, he reminds them of that. In chapter 24, he says here, and I'm just going to read, so verse 3, he says, then I took. This is God speaking through Joshua what he had done, not what Israel had done, but what God himself has done. Then I took your father Abraham, verse 4, to Isaac I gave Jacob. And then it says here, also I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. Verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 7, so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between them and the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites. There's a pattern here. I don't hear Israel mentioned anywhere in here other than the Lord brought them along with him. Right? The Lord's will be done. Israel just was beneficiaries of his will in this sense. The fact that all they had to do is just obey and just hang on, right? It's almost like that. That they meet an army of 50,000 and the Lord says, I only need 5 people. What? Right? That's not what that... What is that? You know, that's what the Lord says essentially. Is that I don't need you individually, but I just need you to watch me and trust me. And I think those are the words that Joshua is sort of trying to get across here to these Israelites who are going into the land. They've been there. Joshua probably has led Israel for somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 to 50 years. Somewhere around that. It's kind of guesstimated. This section of scripture from the end of Joshua to through the Judges, which would include Ruth as well, is a very hard time period to put the number of years on. There's a couple of hints in scripture, but it doesn't like hard and fast sort of indicate the time frame. But the period of the Judges was probably somewhere around 315 or 320 years, something around that. Joshua was introductory to that, and Ruth came in somewhere. Ruth's story is a story of victory somewhere in the first third, perhaps, of the Judges. So it's, again, a little bit sketchy. But the idea is that Joshua was leading the people into the promised land, the land that God had promised to them all this time. And now he was leading them in and trying to lead them to where they could be successful. So, all right. So now here's where I want to look here and spend a little bit of time as we share together. In verse 13 and beyond on chapter 24. And I have given you the land for which you did not labor, the cities for which you did not build. You dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, which you did not plant. A reminder, they haven't done anything. The Lord has done it all. And then he goes on here. Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those lands which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord your God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom he passed. And the Lord drove out from before all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land, for we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions for your sins. If for your sake the Lord, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you and after he has done you good." And the people of Joshua said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away your foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord your God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree where it was a sanctuary of the Lord. So what do you notice in this little section here? Firstly, you notice that Joshua gives them a choice. And that's sort of like this idea of this crossroads, the road less traveled. You know, that's kind of this idea, this little picture I took off the internet of the road that's less traveled and the road that looks easy, right? Some of us, I think, in our life, we think it's the two choices are the road less traveled and the long and windy road. But it's not that, right? It's not that. It's like one hard choice after another, right? Which hard choice do you want? And I think what the Lord is trying to get across here is through Joshua is that you can either choose to serve other gods or you can choose to serve me. If you choose to serve me, it will not be easy. You will go through persecution, and there will be situations in life that are difficult. It's not an easy path, but it is a path to righteousness and a path to redemption. So when he says to them, "Choose for you this day whom you will serve," if you notice, he prefaces that by saying, "And if this seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then you must choose." So he knew the people of Israel. He knew them. And when you look at that compared to verse 19, he says, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God." Tell me Joshua didn't know the people. Tell me Joshua didn't know who he was dealing with. And the fact that when you look at their history and the fact that they had rejected him over and over again and the Lord had forgiven them, and you just look at the wanderings through the wilderness and how often Moses had to plead God not to destroy the people and start over again. How many times God says, "I'm going to wipe them out, I'm going to start, I'm going to make you a father of many generations, a new generation." And Moses pleaded for the people. And the Lord had mercy, and he showed his grace to the people of Israel. Through the wanderings in the wilderness. So Joshua saw that. Joshua was probably a young man of maybe 20, couple years old maybe, when he had gone into the promised land with Caleb. You remember the story, the 12 spies that had gone into the promised land. 2 came out with a positive attitude, and 10 came out saying, "There's no way. There's no way we're going to do it. These guys are huge. We're doomed. You know, here, we're better off going back to Egypt. Let's head back to Egypt." And Caleb and Joshua said, "Oh, no. God has delivered these people into our hands. All we must do is go and take the land. Let God go before us, right? It's that idea of 1 to 1,000. Or maybe it's a 6-foot guy to a 9-foot guy, right? Whatever the situation is, God's got this, right? All we need to do is just follow what he asks us to do. And, of course, we know the story of that, how the people of Israel were then condemned, if you will, to the wilderness for 40 years. That generation would pass, and a new generation would enter into the promised land through the Jordan River, and led by Joshua. Joshua saw all that. He was eyewitness to the people, and he saw the people's waverness from good to bad, good decisions, bad decisions. They would so quickly see that they wanted to serve someone else, serve another god, or marry into another tribe. It was so easy for them to just fall into sin and fall into evil instead of committing themselves wholeheartedly to God and allow God to go before them. And he says there, you can't serve God. You know, it's almost like he's playing a little bit of passive aggressive. I sense the passive aggressiveness perhaps of Joshua here. Again, he's doing it only because he knows him. You can't serve God, the Lord, for he is holy, and he's jealous, and he will not forgive you of your transgressions or your sins. And the people, of course, after that, oh, no, but we will serve the Lord. Oh, no, we will serve the Lord and honor him and him alone. How many times have we made promises to God like that? Boy, I read this passage here, and I could put my name all over that. That I say, Lord, I've promised you this, and I didn't hold up my end of the bargain very well. Maybe for a short time, until my memory kind of like went past, hopefully more than a day or two, and then I failed, right? And then I was right back to square one. And, you know, Joshua knew that, and he saw the excitement, enthusiasm of the people. Oh, we are witnesses to this. We will obey the Lord God. And so Joshua did two things, you'll notice there in the end of that section there. Verse 25 and 26, he did two things there, didn't he? He put up two reminders. And I think this is something that we should really think about doing ourselves. What kind of reminders do we have of the promises we made to the Lord? So the first one was an auditory reminder. And you may say, I don't see that. Well, he actually did, because the statutes and the ordinances that they had promised the Lord were written in the book of the law. And guess what the book of the law did? It was read over and over again. That's how they remembered things. They didn't have, you know, you couldn't just order a book on Amazon back in those days and get it, you know, sent to your home and you could read it. And so here's my copy of the ordinances of the Lord. It was something that got read by individuals on scrolls, and it got read often enough that it became memory. There was a much more reliance on memory, I think, back in these days than it was for us today. Like, somebody asked me somebody's phone number the other day. I was like, I have no idea. I barely remember Julie's phone number, you know, because it's in our phone, and we don't even think about it, right? I don't have to memorize phone numbers. I think there was a point in my life where I probably had 20 or 30 phone numbers easily memorized because we had to dial them. For those young folk, that's where you push the buttons, you know, or spin the dial, right? But, you know, you remember those days, and you had to remember it, you know, and we don't have to do that anymore. And when we have a passage of scripture, or a thought crosses our mind of God's mercy or his goodness or grace, or perhaps another thought, you just look it up in your phone or look it up in the concordance, and there you go, you have the verse. And we don't rely on memory like we used to, perhaps, because of accessibility. And Joshua, in these days, he wanted to record it so it would be read and their promises would be remembered over and over and over again. And so that's what he did. So the first one was an auditory reminder so that it would be referenced and repeated over and over again. And the second one was what? He took a large stone. Joshua had a thing with stones, didn't he? He had a thing with stones, but it was a good thing, right? So if you remember when they crossed over the Jordan River, right? He took stones from the center of the river and brought them out and set them up as a reminder to all the people of the Lord opening up the Jordan River. And that would be a constant reminder. Whenever they passed that area on the west side of the Jordan River, right, in Canaan, they'd say, there's those 12 stones. the Lord brought them through. And it was a reminder, right? And stories would then come up, you know, of reminding the young people of the story of God's deliverance of his people. And he also set stones up in the river itself, in the riverbed. So there were two in that little section of Numbers where he describes that. And here he takes a stone again, and he puts a stone, a large stone, and I'm picturing Joshua wasn't a guy that pictured things, you know, had a small imagination. I'm thinking a pretty big stone. I'm thinking a stone that probably had to be carried by two or three or four people. I like to think that way. So he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree so that it would be, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord, so that it would be a visual reminder that whenever they walked past the oak tree, they would see this large stone and it would be a visual reminder. So what visual reminders do you have in your life, right? It might be that every morning you have your Bible sitting on your desk or on the kitchen table. Like the night before, you have that Bible sitting there. So your visual reminder is, I need to spend time with the Lord this morning. It could be something as simple as that, that you just constantly are reminding yourself, I need to spend some time with the Lord this morning. It might be your prayer list, a constant reminder of the people that you're praying for. Again, not relying too much on memory, but having that prayer list, that reminder of those who are going through struggles, and also the praises, right? Don't forget the praises, because there's plenty of those. But whatever your reminder might be, whether it's a visual or an auditory reminder, and the auditory reminder might be that you are reading out loud scripture in your family or yourself, or you're listening to it. So there's the more senses that we incorporate into our growth in the Lord, the better we will draw close to him. So Joshua at least had several. He was trying to make sure that they understood with his instruction and with their promises to the Lord. Now, I want to spend just a couple minutes here as we finish up. But I want to finish up, I want you to turn to Judges. And we're going to look at just a couple of things here in Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 7. It's all around the same time, right? So Joshua is just at the end of his life here as well. He just gives this long reminder of the people to stay faithful to the Lord. And then Judges chapter 2 is also in that same time frame. So he says here, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun and the servant of the Lord died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnah, Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then fast forward to verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So the next generation, and I'll put that in quotes, is a scary place to be. At least according to this, right? What happens in the next generation? Joshua had set them up for success, right? He gave them all the tools they need. Right, I could, even if you didn't know a whole lot about woodworking, maybe I could give you all the tools, and you could say, okay, if I could just kind of figure out some of these things, I'll have all the tools I need, but I may not have the know-how to do it. Joshua gave them the tools and the know-how to be successful in following the Lord, and allowing the Lord to just flourish in their lives. And that this promised land flowing with milk and honey would just be a blessing to all those who were in it. And all around would fear him too. But he says there, in verse 7, again, I'll read that again. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And then as soon as that generation was gone, they fell wayward. So where's the problem there, right? Is the problem with Joshua and the elders, or is the problem with the next generation? And I would say it's never that simple. Right? It's never just one person's fault versus the other in general, right? Some of it might be, well, okay, Joshua gave him the tools. The elders then, after Joshua died, also carried on those precepts, those commands, that reading, the visual reminders, the instruction of the Lord. But as soon as they passed, the next generation fell away. And as I said, I think it's kind of a scary thought as we think about, you know, what about our next generation? You know, for those of us who are older, it's a generation below us. And those of us who are maybe in our midlife, it's the generation below us. And then what about the generation below them? You know, the Lord cares about each generation. And it is vitally important for us to be thinking not just of ourselves and where we are in our spiritual walk, but also thinking about those who come behind us, the 15 years behind us. So when you say, you know, and the next generation after the elders did not know the Lord, we're only talking 10, 15 years, right? That's a generation. A generation's about 15, 20 years maybe. And boy, within a short 20 years, they went from serving the Lord faithfully to the Lord's anger hot against them. And that's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be at all. So I think so you might say to yourself, well, we're only two generations from that. You know, if we look at ourselves now and we say, okay, we're growing in the Lord, we're continuing to teach the Word of God, we're continuing to edify the Lord in what we do in our meetings, and we're trying to be faithful to the Lord, but are we considering that generation one or two down the road, and are we preparing ourselves for that? It's been said, I'll read a quote that I found, one generation may do much good or evil to its successors. We never reap all of the results of our own doings. So it is with theological truth and the habits and the usages of spiritual life. How much human guilt consists in merely letting alone or in supinely submitting to evils as if incurable or inevitable. And that quote was pretty deep, but it really speaks about how the fact that things that we do today affect the generation behind us. We don't reap everything that we do today. There's always repercussions or results of that, right? You may feel a wise decision today could reap benefits to the generations beyond. You reap some of those benefits now, and some of those are continuing on for the next 10 or 15 or 20 years. And same thing with evil, too. So anything that's evil or anything that is harmful to the furtherance of the gospel, you may reap some of that now, and some of that is generations beyond. And we see that in Scripture over and over again as well. But we need to be thinking about that. And as is pointed out in that small quote there, so it is with theological truths and habits. What are we teaching? What are we teaching, and how often? How are we directing it? How much of an emphasis is it in our lives? You know, are we taking life events of our children and guiding them and helping them to understand that you know, decisions are made from the heart, right? And how important it is for us to make sure that we understand that you know, children may not do everything right. We understand that, but the reason they do things, it's from the heart, right? That guides them, and we need to sort of nourish that. Ted Tripp writes a book that's called Shepherding a Child's Heart, and he speaks all about that. I was just looking at that this past week and how, you know, it's so important to get to the heart of the child, right? And it doesn't always have to be the child. It could be the adult, too. You know, why do we make decisions? Is it from the heart, or was it from a selfish gain? Israel here in Judges, as you get into the Judges, you see that much of their turmoil and struggle was all self-brought on, right? They did it all themselves. It's because they looked for things that was pleasurable for themselves. They forgot about God. They then suffered the consequences of that. They cried out to God for mercy, and God showed them mercy and gave them rest. And the rest only lasted long enough, as I said, for their memory. And as soon as their memory forgot about how bad things were, then they fell away from God again, and they started worshiping idols and doing things that were just an abomination to God, and they suffered the consequences once again. And that cycle repeated itself 12, 13 times over 300 plus years. America's only been around for 250 couple years. So think about the judges. The judges lasted longer than that. The time frame of the judges. And you might look at America today and say, boy, we're kind of in that whirlwind, you know, where we're, you know, really starting to fall away. We're suffering some consequences of evil, right, in the world today and in America today. And are we standing up for the Lord, number one, and are we growing in the Lord and trusting in Him? And despite the odds against us, are we saying, like Joshua did, one is like a thousand? One is like a thousand. We just need one faithful believer, and we can stand up against a thousand of the enemy, right? And so we have the Lord on our side. And I think for us, it's such a vital reminder in this little section, this little passage of time. Maybe it's a couple of years, or maybe it's just a couple of months in this little section here that we just read. At the end of Joshua's life, encouraging them, go on for the Lord. If you follow Him, the blessings will flow. Right? The blessings will flow abundantly, more than you can ever imagine, more than you can ever imagine. So all you need to do is just trust in Him and let Him go before you. And if you don't, the consequences that Joshua feared, they happened, didn't he? You know, so what he said there at the end of Joshua in chapter 24, he knew them, and it's what happened. A generation after, so 15, 20 years after Joshua died, they were exactly where they said they weren't going to be. The ordinance that they made and the things that Joshua wrote down in the book to remind them, here's where they were. So may we not be there, right? May we in 20 years, let's just say the next generation, 20 years from now, may we be individuals who are trusting in the Lord in everything we do and allowing God to go before us and not trying to steer the ship ourselves, but let God steer the ship. And let Him take control. And if we do, the blessings will be abundant. They'll be absolutely abundant for each one of us. And so that's, I think, the message. And that's all we have time for today. But it's just a wonder to see God working. And when Israel was doing what the Lord wanted him to do, it was incredible how he went before them and how He blessed them. And just like a father to a father or a mother to a child, when a child is obedient, you just shower blessings upon that child. You're so proud of what they do, and the Lord is that way with us. When we obey Him, He showers blessing. But when we defy Him and go against Him, His anger can be hot. You know that idea. His anger was hot against them. I think boiling over. It was. Not the sort of thing that we ever want to see God against us, to have that anger that's boiling over because we are disobedient. So may we sort of repent of those sins, look for reminders, look for ways in which we can bring that next generation so that they might also follow and see the glory and the wonders of the Lord God simply by obedience. Our Father God, we thank You again for an opportunity to look in the Word of God and to look in a portion of Scripture that perhaps is a really relatively brief portion of time, but Lord, we just ask that as we look at this, that it might challenge us, that we might actually walk away today saying, what am I doing differently? What do I need to do differently so that I might trust in the Lord more, that I might have a faith that is strong, that I might know that my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be told to the next generation and shown to the next generation for salvation and redemption. Lord, we just ask that You would challenge us from day to day. Give us a hope that endures all suffering. Help us, Lord, to look at these stories in the Old Testament and not look at them as just stories, but look at them as warnings, really, of what could go wrong if we don't follow the ordinance of God. We don't follow and be obedient to the Lord God in all that we do. So help us to do this, Father. Forgive us for our wrongs. Give us direction. And work with our hearts, mold our hearts so that they might serve You in all things. So we give You thanks for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.